Standing and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50 as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of His Word. Jeremiah 50. Starting in verse 1. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds had led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the northern country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain, and Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls, your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Please be seated. As we continue through the history of the nation of Israel and Judah, and we're coming upon the very last days of the nation of Judah, where they're within a decade, at a maximum, of being completely eliminated as a nation. Where the king will be taken captive and the walls will be torn down and the temple will be torn down as well. And as we come upon Jeremiah, as we see in Jeremiah 50, the Lord is turning his attention to away from the judgment of the nations surrounding Judah, as we covered in the last couple of weeks, and now he's turning his attention to judgment against Babylon. Now, this isn't going to happen chronologically like we've been following the Bible. This is going to happen several years from now, from the point of this writing, a little less than 70 years from the point of this writing. But it was so accurate in what was done, what was described by Jeremiah here, actually by the Lord here through Jeremiah, that this part of Jeremiah is often questioned by the higher critics, by those that think that they know something more than God does. And so this is questioned because it was described with such accuracy. Now, so as we look at Babylon, Babylon was a fierce and it was a proud city, and it was the greatest of all empires. And if you, it's considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And as Jeremiah says here, they were dependent upon their gods, Bel and Merodach, and they were dependent upon their military. Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant man. He's a brilliant leader. He was a brilliant strategist. He was a brilliant military man. And Babylon exploded under him. It just took off as not only as a city of great grandeur, but an empire that was not to be surpassed by any in the world. Even though geographically it's smaller than some of the empires that we've seen. In terms of time, it was certainly shorter than most of the empires that we've seen, but there's been none greater. And While Babylon was used of God as a judgment against the nation of Judah, they were not of God. If you remember, as the Lord spoke against Judah and against some of the other surrounding nations, he said that he was going to be using Babylon as a hammer, as a tool of judgment. But now he turns to Babylon in these two chapters because of their cruelty towards Judah. And as we see here, as we see in a lot of prophecy, as a matter of fact, there's the near and the far in the prophetic. And so what we're going to see here as we go through, and we're going to be switching back and forth quite a bit, is that we're going to see the destruction of Babylon being prophesied, and then we're also going to be jumping into Revelation 17 and 18, and you know, we're not going to be going there as much, as I'm just going to be kind of giving you some parallels. And again, in 2 weeks when I come back, we're actually going to dive into Revelation 17 and 18, and we're going to see Babylon destroyed in the last days, the spiritual Babylon, the commercial Babylon. Here he's talking about the physical city and the empire itself, as well as the future prophecy. So I want to make sure that we understand the context here, that there is a near and a far in this prophecy. Now, again, it's going to take place in less than 70 years from this writing. I'm not exactly sure when. I would guess probably somewhere between 50 and 60 years from this time of writing. And at this point it fell, but it wasn't utterly destroyed, as the Word of God says here, because that's going to happen a little bit later, and then later still. And now, it was eventually pretty much destroyed during the time of Alexander the Great. It went into a lot of decay, but it wasn't completely eliminated. And then when we talk about Revelation 17 and 18, that deals with the destruction of spiritual and commercial Babylon, the false religious systems of the last days, and the great commercial system of the last days. And we're seeing those rise up. We've seen that they've been established for a long, long time, and we're seeing them actually not rise up. I think that's probably the wrong thing to say. Unmasked is probably a better way to put that. Now, again, as I said, it's often challenged. This place in Scripture is often challenged by the higher critics because of its accuracy. And one of the difficulties in doubting the capacity of the Holy Spirit to work, you know, let me rephrase that. It's difficult to look at this and not doubt the capacity of the Holy Spirit to work through men. And because as Jeremiah writes this, this cannot be done, you know, with this kind of accuracy within oneself. It can't even be done within the demonic, because demons can't tell the future. Only the Lord. So you would think that as they look through here, we go, well, you know what, this is history. So if we can place the fact that it actually was written during that time, and there's enough evidence to say that it was, and part of the evidence is within that the word itself. This is the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. They should be able to look at this and see that it truly is history, and that's important to understand. It is history. So as we read through here, we see that the judgment of God is coming upon this great nation. That's the first world-governing empire, perhaps the greatest of all world-governing empires. It came up so rapidly that it's considered to be demonic in its origin, because it didn't take long for it to grow into this great, great city and this great, great empire. And it was less than 50 years in order to get to the point where it is now, and it only takes 70 years for it to decline. It wasn't a very, like I said, it wasn't very long-lasting in its nature. But one of the reasons why we think it is one of the greatest of empires is, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He was the head of gold, and every empire that followed after him was an inferior metal or an inferior material. Coming down to the feet, it was iron and clay. But what Babylon also does is it contrasts the city of man, which lasted for about the lifetime of a man, 70 years, and the city of God, which will last forever. Babylon has always been in contention with heaven, always, and will always be in contention with heaven, because it is man's contention against God that we see here. 12 miles square, surrounded by walls that were 300 feet high and 80 feet thick. Beautiful gardens, incredible glory in the city. This was the eye-popping stuff that, you know, that we go to the destination points that we even today go to. Don't compare. You know, we go to Venice or Paris or, you know, whatever trips are a trigger there. You know, Tucson. You know, this doesn't compare. You know, to the glory that was Babylon. But yet God's going to declare that He's bringing destruction upon them. And it's going to be so thoroughly destroyed, according to the prophecies not only of Jeremiah, but Isaiah, that as a race of people, they don't exist anymore. Babylonians do not exist anymore. Now, there are some Chaldeans that are still as a race that come from that area, but Babylonians as a race do not exist anymore. And in this, God also declares that He's going to bring His people back from their captivity. Remember what we talked about in Jeremiah 29? A hope and a future. And so that's what Jeremiah is desiring to do here. Is he's, as a matter of fact, when we get into 51 a little bit more in a couple of weeks, we're going to see that the instruction is to take this scroll, this is supposed to be read out in public. The scroll is to be taken, rolled up, a rock is tied around it, and it's going to be thrown into the Euphrates River as a demonstration that Babylon is done. And that is to give hope to the people, a hope and a future to the people who are in captivity. So it's a twofold fulfillment of the near and yet future fulfillment. When the religious Babylon system is destroyed and the commercial Babylon system is destroyed and the Lord comes again, He too is going to gather His people from all over the world, and they're going to come. And where are they going to go? Jerusalem. They're going to be gathered together, and we're all going to meet in this city of Jerusalem, in this renewed city of Jerusalem. So what took place in history is a type of what's going to take yet place in the future. When God, you know, destroyed the city of Babylon, and He gathered the people back together, and He said, come back into Jerusalem. And the same thing's going to happen with the church. When this world is finally put in order, we're all going to be gathering. We're going to be taken into that city. It's got a glorious time. It's a glorious day. And then verse 4 and 5, he talks about the children of Israel shall come, and then the children of Judah together with continual weeping. They shall come and seek their Lord, and they shall ask the way to Zion. You know, Israel was the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Judah was the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom. If you remember, Israel was taken out by Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, much earlier than this. Judah not having the sense to look at Israel and say, we need to repent, because the problem was that they were so sinful that the Lord took them out in judgment. We have time to repent and to turn from these sins. They didn't do that. And so Babylon was brought in, and they took out Judah. And so what the Lord is saying here was, after 400 years of being separated, Israel and Judah being separated, they're now going to be coming together back into the nation. So when Babylon is destroyed, they're going to come together. Now, Israel, a lot of people will tell you that that Israel here, that they're talking about are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. There's no such thing as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. God knows exactly where they are. They're not some a part of some Northern European or British lineage. God knows exactly where the 10 tribes of the Northern Kingdom are. And and all 12 are going to come back together. Yet at this time they were brought together, both Israel and Judah. And it was prophesied that they would. Now, even though they have been driven away from the land, and and then they'd been held taken. They'd been held and taken captive by Babylon. The day would come, it says, when with weeping they would return to seek the Lord. They would see their need for God, and they would come and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And they shall ask the way to Zion, it says, because most of them were born outside of Israel, outside of Judah, outside of Jerusalem. And so a lot of them were born in Babylon. They'd never seen Zion before. They really had no way to get there. They had to ask, had to ask directions. How do we get to Zion? And it says that they desire to be joined in a perpetual covenant, not to be forgotten. The thing that took them out of the land and into Babylon was their consistent willingness, even their passion, to go after foreign gods, to go after idols. And the Lord said, well, if you really want, and that deal still holds today, if you really want to be worshiping idols, if you really want that to guide your life, I'll be happy to turn you over to that completely. And that's what he did. He said, if you want to do this, then I'll put you into the capital of idols. I'll put you in the place where it all started. And so when they did come back into the land, the one thing they got right, even up to Jesus' time, now they were a legalistic bunch and they were kind of a hateful bunch in a lot of ways, but the one thing they got right is, we will worship no other God. So the idolatry thing went away. And they desired to be in a perpetual covenant, not to be forgotten. They'd been exiled because they'd forgotten the covenant of God. So this commitment was to go back and worship God in this perpetual covenant. Verse 6. You don't want to miss that, especially that very first line, because that's a relational statement. My people have been lost sheep. He still owned them as his people, even though they had failed greatly. He didn't say, they used to be my lost sheep. He said, they're my lost sheep. They've been lost sheep. So he still owned them. But he said that he goes on to say that their problem was that their leaders and teachers had led them astray. They'd forgotten their resting place. These leaders were taking them from mountain to hill and wherever they wanted to take them. And so they forgot their resting place. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And it goes on to say that he will take me, he will lead me beside still waters. He takes me to those places of peace. He takes me to those resting places. James 3:1 says, be not many masters, knowing that you will receive a greater condemnation. And the Lord has a lot to say about false prophets and false shepherds. And none of it is kind. None of it is good. False prophets and false shepherds will be held responsible. They will be held liable for the things that they've done. And those who pretend or presume to speak in the name of the Lord, but whose real motive is their own well-being and enrichment, those are the false prophets. Those are the false teachers. You can always tell a wolf. You can always tell a false prophet and a false shepherd, because ultimately what they're reaching for, first of all, what do wolves feed on? They feed on sheep. And ultimately what you find is they're reaching for your wallet. Their desire is that you would look to them for all the answers, that they would be your way to God. I have an obligation here because the Lord has called me, and that passage in James, every time I read it, my knees buckle. Because I understand that I have an obligation to teach the truth. And my greatest responsibility is to be, if you will, an arrow pointing to the Lord. That's it. That is it. And if I ever start pointing to me, you have an obligation to say, I need to find somebody else to teach me, lest I lead you astray. You also have an obligation to come up and smack me in the head first and say, what are you doing? I got an amen. Not only were they not looking after the flock, but their own well-being, but they were also causing them to not find rest. And in some cases, to distrust God himself. Another one of those things that as you read the Word of God, as we listen to teachers, the one thing that it should bring us to is the rest that Christ promises. Granted, there are times when the Word, you know, it comforts the afflicted, and then sometimes it afflicts the comfortable. But it all should bring us to a point of rest. Verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in an array against Babylon, all around, all who bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Now, part of what we read prior to that, I want to make sure that we get back to verse 11. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer, threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. Basically, the Lord is saying, I used you as a tool of judgment, but why would you bring enjoyment? Why would you find enjoyment in that? And you acted so cruelly towards my people. So this is part of the judgment that is coming against Babylon, and why the Lord is turning to Babylon at this time. So then, as we get into 13 through 15, these same passages, the same thought is stated in Revelation 18:6. Regarding the destruction of the commercial system of Babylon. The walls are to be destroyed. And again, the walls were 300 feet high and 80 feet thick. And yet, the prophet Jeremiah is sitting there in Jerusalem, which is on a huge decline. All of the best and the brightest, and all the young and up and coming, they are all sitting in Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar had swept through and taken everybody out. All the treasures of the temple had been taken out and taken up to the city of Babylon. And so, you know, this is like, I don't know, Covington, Kentucky, I don't know. Just saying, we're going to get you, you know. And Jeremiah is sitting here in the midst of this, and he has the audacity to say, Babylon, your walls are coming down. Not because he spoke in his own strength, because God had put these things in his mouth. From an early age, God had put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. Verse 16. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. Remember, Assyria were the ones that took Israel captive, and they too were punished because of their cruelty. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel. That's not Carmel. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. So this now speaks of the entirety of his heritage, both Israel and Judah, and he's referring to them now by the name of their forefather, Israel. And so the Lord is specifically saying, you know, again, speaking to the nation as a whole, all of Israel, all 12 tribes, that he's going to bring them back together because the towers of because everything's coming down. And he says again in verse 17 that Israel is like scattered sheep, but I'm going to punish them, and I will bring Israel back, verse 19, to his home, and his soul shall be satisfied back in his homeland. So the Lord, again, I want you to understand, this isn't over. A future and a hope. This isn't over. No matter what you see around you, this isn't over. Because I am your God. And I will, and I have exactly what I need to have in mind for you. You just need to have that trust in me that that you need to have in me in order to walk through this difficult part with me. Verse 20. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. Let that verse, reread it. Let that settle into your heart. Israel had turned their back on God from the beginning. Not a good king in the bunch. And the Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they killed him and they disregarded him. And Judah, foolish Judah, seeing what was going on, didn't bother to come back to the Lord. And they had time after time, and they had good kings. But yet they still held on to the foolishness of their sin and the foolishness of their idolatry. And yet, the Lord says, in those days and in that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. It's not because they don't exist, but it's because God has pardoned them. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. How happy is the man whose sins are covered. How happy is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. That happy man is the man who is believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, who has no sin to be found upon him, not because sin doesn't exist in his life, but because Christ did what he did for our sake. And so our sins are no longer, it says here in Psalm 32 that our sins are covered, because that was at the time when sacrifices were made of bulls and goats. No, with Jesus as that perfect sacrifice, our sins are no longer covered. They're gone. They're washed clean. And as we walk in Christ, as we abide in Christ, we're continually being cleansed by that blood. That's why we celebrate communion. That's that one touch point at least once during the month where we can, oh yeah. And we should remember this every day. We should have the same sense of communion every single day, where we remember that we are continually being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God pardoned me through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. There's that continual work of God's love being wrought in me, as there's that continual cleansing from my sin. As I continue, not that, Lord, I am sinless, but that I am sin cleansed. Because God, I'm coming to you with a fresh batch right now. And he says, I've been expecting you. Your sins are forgiven. They were forgiven at the cross. I'm just waiting for you to come and recognize them before me. They're taken care of. And the cool thing is that when I come back and say, you remember all those sins that I told you yesterday? And he goes, no. If they're forgiven, they're forgotten. Now, you've got a fresh batch of sins that we need to talk about. But they're cleansed. And as we continue that cleansing work, God's love continues to fill my life. Beautiful scripture, he who is forgiven much loves much. And when we recognize how much we are continually being forgiven, that's when we begin to take in the love of Christ is because we recognize how much he has done for me and does for me. So with Judah and Israel, God said they'll search, but they can't find their sins because I pardon them. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, stands in accusation before us. And he says, did you see what Brian did? Did you see what he did? And even though the enemy stands in accusation before us, and sometimes even whispers in our own ears about the things that we have done, we can stand in the confidence of God's love. We can stand in the confidence of his forgiveness. We can stand in the confidence of his grace. And we are therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so when the enemy comes against us and says, I saw what you did, and then we can say, yeah, I saw what I did too, and God saw what I did, and he knows already, and we've talked about it, and it's gone. You have nothing on me. At the same time, that's not a license of sin, or for sin, but it is freedom from sin. It's the very thing that keeps us from bondage. You know, we have these constant conversations about liberty. You know, whoever's born of God does not practice sin, but keeps themselves pure, not presuming on God's grace. And yet we still have this struggle with liberty. You know, well, I'm a free Christian, so I can do whatever I want. Yeah, and Paul says, all things are legal, but not all things are edifying. Here's my encouragement to you. If you are wrestling with something right now that is in the realm of liberty, if God is putting it upon your heart, or you don't even know if it's God or not, you just keep wrestling in your heart, should I be watching this particular program? Should I be listening to this particular type of music? Should I be acting in this particular way? Should I be drinking or smoking or thinking these things or reading this book or whatever the case may be? Or should I be hating somebody though as much as I hate them? Should I be doing all these things? Well, hating is not a liberty. Never forget that one. Though I need to talk to God about that. But should I be acting the way that I'm acting? If you're having that wrestling match, give it up. You know, if God really says it's okay to have that, then he'll bring it back into your life. Oh, but I don't want to be legalistic. Give it up. I mean, honestly, is there anything in this world that is worth putting between you and God? Anything at all worth putting between you and God? So if it's a liberty, and God says it's a liberty, and yet you keep coming back to this, should I be doing it? Then probably not. Give it up. You'll be happier for it. And if the Lord wants you to have it, he'll bring it back into your life. John 15 speaks of the Lord graciously lifting us up from the dirt and cleansing us as we abide in him and we abide in his love, continually cleansing us. And that's, you know, and so we read that in verse 20 and we just, and it immediately rushes to what God has done in our life and what Christ, the price that Christ paid. Verse 21, go up against the land of Marathaim, against it and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord. And do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land, of great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation amongst the nations. I have laid a snare for you. Babylon was the hammer that bludgeoned the whole earth. And yet it would be taken down overnight. The city was taken by a coalition of nations from the north called the Medo-Persians, which were the Medeans, and the Persians were up in the Israel and Turkey area. And it was done so quickly that the people didn't even know for 2 weeks that they'd been conquered. They didn't know that the palace had been taken over. And in verse 24, it says, you have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you are not aware. You have been caught and also found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And any nation who contends with God will see this destruction. And we think of it because of an outward strength of a nation, that it's going to last forever. But even as we see here, a nation can be taken overnight. You know, some rot within until they're ripe for a bloodless overthrow because they contend with God. Because they're not blessed anymore, because their nation doesn't have the Lord as their God. The United States was a hammer at one time. And I believe that it was a tool of mercy, and I believe it was a tool of grace for the Lord, and I think that it was also used at times in changing, certainly shaping the world. And yet we see that it can be taken down overnight. Can we honestly say, as we look even at the things of the past week, that our president is weighing in on a college student who says that she doesn't have enough money for contraceptives. And this becomes a national issue. And yet, he continues to apologize to our enemies. And yet, he's not willing to stand up behind our friends who are facing annihilation from a hostile country, if it were not for the fact that God himself has named them as his heritage. Can we truly look at the United States and say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? Or are we more now like, I'm not saying that we are the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. I'm saying how easy it would be for us to be taken overnight. How easy it would be for us to be gone as a nation. Because the very things, let me tell you how they did this. A guy by the name of Cyrus, he started bleeding off the Euphrates River by building channels out of the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates ran right through Babylon. And so just at the right time, he lifted the dams, the water rushed out, the river level dropped, and they walked in under the walls and captured the palace. That's cool. What's happening in our nation? The very water of life that's come in has been channeled off. And they're coming in under the wall. The very church itself is being compromised in this way. So God looks to the strong nation, and the future is destroyed. And Israel, the captive of Babylon, they're the ones with the future. Puny little Israel, puny little Jerusalem, they're the ones that God's, if you will, placing his bet on. Well, because he knows the outcome. And Babylon, mighty Babylon, is the one that's going to be destroyed. What's true of a nation in this case is true of a person. Do you contend with God? Now, we can talk about national things all day long, but let's bring it down to us. Do you contend with God? Wouldn't it be so much better to just surrender? You know, Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe unto the man who strives with his maker." God's plan and purpose for you is the best that could ever happen in your life. He has a hope and a future for you. And so to strive with God, you're really striving against your own welfare and against your own good. So I'm asking you the question, are you contending with God in these things? Babylon's being destroyed here because they have contended against the Lord. Verse 25. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps of ruins, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all of her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow, encamp around it, against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done, due to her. So there's he's saying this again, that the due to her as she has done. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. So again, when Babylon was destroyed, and we read about that in Daniel 5, Belshazzar was the king, was a co-regent with his father, and he held a great feast, which lasted for several days, and they have this drunken party, and they're bringing it, and then somebody decides, hey, let's go get all that stuff that we took from the temple in Jerusalem, all that really pretty gold stuff. And so they're taking these are things that were devoted to the Lord and to the service of the Lord, and they're drinking out of it, and just having a good time and eating off of it, all those gold and silver vessels. And what they're doing is they're taking these things and they're devoting this party to their own gods. Basically, what they're doing is that they're exalting themselves against the God of Israel. Our God defeated yours. And so as they were doing this, that's when the handwriting was on the wall. That finger that scratched out. I lost it. Eli, tickle you, Farson. And Daniel interpreted that Belshazzar was weighed by God and found wanting. That's what it said. And that his kingdom would be taken from him that very night. And then in verse 30, therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, that time that I will punish you, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one shall raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer, speaking of Israel's and Judah's, is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, against all the mixed peoples who are in her midst, and they will become like women. A sword is like her treasures, and they will be robbed. Is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Again, do you remember how it was that they conquered Babylon? Verse 38, a drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. That's exactly what happened. Now, some suggest that the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt in the last days, and we heard about Saddam Hussein at one point pouring millions into rebuilding the city and desiring to recreate the glory of Babylon. The Lord here declares that it's never going to be inhabited again. As we get into Revelation 17 and 18, I think we'll find a little bit more clarity as to what's going to go on there. It may be that Babylon is only analogous to the city. I don't know. There's been a lot of wonderful stories that have been written trying to convey the biblical truths that have this resurrection of the city of Babylon physically. I don't know. I honestly don't know. But as we get into Revelation 17 and 18, hopefully that'll clarify some things. Who knows, for some of us it may muddy it up. But we know that the Lord is going to come against it, and he says here that Babylon will not be inhabited. Verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall reside there, nor son of man to dwell in it. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for the battle, against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan, against the dwelling place of the strong. but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. And then it continues on in chapter 51, which we'll close with the first six verses. Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kimeh, which is another word, another name for Babylon, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. And remember what a winnower is. Those are the ones that separate the wheat from the chaff. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around. Against her, let the archer bend his bow, and let himself and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those who thrust through her in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. So again, there's this warning to flee out of the midst of Babylon. When we get to Revelation 18, we're going to see that God is speaking of the destruction that's going to come against this commercial Babylon. And he says again the same passage that he says for the people to flee out from her, to get away from her. Come out from among her, says in Revelation 18:4. As he warns the people to come out from that godless commercialism which is about to be destroyed. We don't have to wait for that call. We have it. You get what I'm saying? We don't have to be entrapped by this commercialism. Now, does that mean you can't own good things? No. Does that mean that you can't be well off? No. Does that mean that that you're any less spiritual, you know, if you happen to enjoy, I don't know, going fishing in a 30-foot boat? No. You are less spiritual if you don't invite your pastor. But, because the Lord blessed Abraham. You know, he blessed Moses. There were so many people that he blessed with material wealth. And there are a lot of people that have that, and it's given to them because they know how to use it to glorify God. And that doesn't mean that you can't go off and buy the latest toy either, you know. He says with conviction as he's viewing an iPad. That's not what this is saying here. What he's saying is, are you trapped by commercialism? Is that your God? Is material your God? And I don't want in any way to make light of what's happened over the last couple of days at all. I can't imagine the destruction, and I can't imagine what's going on in people's heart as they're seeing what used to be their homes and is now just a field of destruction. You know, and there's nothing more sad or more poignant than to reach down and pick up a picture, you know, a family picture or a child's toy, because that points to the life that was there or that is there and has now just been greatly, greatly disrupted. So that's, I'm not saying that at all, but the question then becomes, as we look at those things, can we say, my life is destroyed, or can we say, well, my property is destroyed, we'll rebuild, because God is my God, and he's not going to let me starve, and he's not going to let me go. David says that that he will not let his children be begging bread. So which way do we look at that? Which way do we look at the material things of life as something that we hold on to, that we grasp onto because that defines us, or those things that we can use to that the Lord allows us to bless him and honor him, and also those things that can make us happy. But he says, come out from the godless commercialism, because it's going to be destroyed. And he's also telling his people again that they're going to outlast this godless kingdom. We keep waiting for November to come around so we can throw the bums out and get new bums in. God is telling his people that they are going to outlast this godly kingdom. In the minds of the world, certainly in the minds of the Jews, Babylon's going to last forever. Israel's done. Judah's done. Satan has been trying to get rid of those pesky Jews since the Lord wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. Satan wrestled with Abraham. I mean, you know, he tried to get rid of Abraham. He's been, because to destroy the Jews is to destroy the plan to bring mankind a Savior. And ever since the Savior has come into the world, just as God promised through Israel, the enemy turns his attention to, as well to those who have given their lives to him, you and me. So he's still trying to destroy the Jews, and he's trying to destroy the Christians, because as he does those things, then he completely blasphemes and destroys the name of God, and he in the world he brings dishonor to the name of the Lord, and so nobody follows him. But yet the Lord speaks hope. Just as the Babylon of old fell, the current and coming Babylon is going to fall. We will outlast them. We will outlast them. So, concluding here, first of all, have you received the grace of God's salvation? That's the first thing you need to ask yourself. Have you received the grace of God's salvation? And if you have, as a child of God, are you contending with your Father about certain things? Whether it's direction in life or whether it's things in your life, are you contending with God? If you are, surrender them. Lay them down, because you're going to lose. You're already losing. Because if you're not free to celebrate the Lord, then you're still in bondage, even though you might be saved. You're still in bondage to the sins that you're allowing in your life. And eventually, it's going to be taken away from you anyway. So if you're contending with God, regardless of what it is, lay it down and surrender it to him. And then thirdly, as we see this warning to come out of this godless commercialism, I have to ask the question, is your heart more tied to this kingdom of Babylon, or is it tied to the kingdom of God? Take a look at your checkbook. See what your priorities are. Is it tied more here, or is it tied to the kingdom of the Lord? Take a look at the things around you that you surround yourself with. Think of the things, you know, what would happen indeed if all that you had was taken from you. Would you still be satisfied with the fact that you have the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the extent of the riches of heaven? Ask the Lord these things. Ask him, the Lord, to purify your heart in this matter so you might come out of this godless commercialism, as you might come out of the materialism that you may have found yourself being in bonded by. So as we conclude here, just want to encourage you guys to, you know, as we see the grace that just even in this judgment against Babylon, we see the grace of God in here as he looks to his people and he says the things like, you're my lost sheep, but you're still mine, and that you're going to outlast these things. He continues to, you know, we think of the prophet of Jeremiah as this doom and gloom guy, but man, you read through this stuff and you just see where God just says, I see exactly where you are, I know exactly where you are, and I know exactly what your future is. Lift your head up. Look at me. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all your grace, for the love that you have given us and you continue to show us, not only through the work of your Son, but the Lord, you continue to put up with us, even in the midst of our depravity sometimes. you try and just gather us back in. We just thank you for your faithfulness, for your awesome kindness, for your love, for your mercy and your great grace. We praise you, Lord, and we want to commit our lives to you this day and the next and the next. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Love you guys very much. I'm going to miss you next week. Hope to see you very shortly after I get back. God bless.
Let me go ahead and stand together. Yeah.